May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be now and always acceptable in thy sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. In our reading we just had these words, the words once more, indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Well, I'd like to begin this morning, as I normally begin, just by welcoming everybody to Knutsford Parish Church this morning. It seems, I don't know how many Remembrance Sunday services I've done, there are quite a few, but this seems to be very well attended, so it's great to see all of you here. On Remembrance Sunday, of course, we remember those who died, quite rightly. Remember those who died in our place, who died for us, who died so that we might live. And as I was thinking about that, and I was doing a bit of research, scratching around, I was trying to think, well, when did Remembrance Sunday services, when did they begin? And of course they began after the Second World War, the Armistice was signed, wasn't it? November the 11th. Then it was decreed that from then on, the second Sunday in November would always be Remembrance Sunday. Today is auspicious in that it's Armistice Day and Remembrance Sunday. It's November the 11th. But as I was digging around, doing my bit of research about all this, I discovered a sermon by Lancelot Andrews. Now, that might not mean very much to some of you. Lancelot Andrews was the phenomenally learned Bishop of Winchester during the reigns of Elizabeth I and James, and he preached a gunpowder plot sermon in 1606, of course, November again, remember, the 5th of November. And so I dug this sermon out. It was called his gunpowder plot sermon that the bishop preached, and he said that what we're to remember is the day of our deaths. Remember the day of our deaths. He said we should remember this day because on that day in 1605, this was the year after, many were appointed as a sheep to slaughter. And then he said there was a thing doing on it. If it had been done, we all had been undone. And so Lancelot Andrews was saying, you know, November the 5th, remember the 5th of November, that should always be kept in our remembrance. The day when we were appointed for slaughter, the day when our deaths had been planned, when we were in danger of being undone. And you read that sermon, and if you think I preach long sermons, you should read this one. It took me an hour to read, so how long it took him to deliver, I dread to think. But he was saying, you know, in the Old Testament, if you go to the Old Testament, you see a day of remembrance, the day of Passover that the Jews celebrated, when the destroying angel passed over Egypt and didn't destroy the Jews. And then Lancelot Andrews says this, he says, the making of days, solemn set days, to preserve memorable acts, that they be not eaten and swallowed up by other days, but ever revived with the return of the year and kept still fresh in continual memory. That's what we're doing today, isn't it? Keeping fresh in continual memory the days when we might have been appointed to slaughter, the days when we might have been undone. Some people were, of course. They were undone. That's why we're not undone. That's why we're here remembering. And we should do that for all sorts of reasons. I know lots of reasons. One of them, I think, one really important reason, is I think we should do this so that we don't become arrogant. That's always a tendency of the human heart, isn't it? A tendency of the human heart is always to puff itself up. But having days of remembrance, days when we could have been undone but were saved, reminds us that we belong to a kingdom that can be shaken. We live in a world that looks very solid. But my friends, it's not solid at all. One day we're spending a lot of money on this building, but one day this building will be shaken. One day this building will not be here. And so we should remember our history. Lancel Andrews would say we should remember the 5th of November, certainly. We should certainly remember possibly also the 25th of October, 1415, the day of Agincourt. We should also remember perhaps the 21st of October, 1805, the Battle of Trafalgar. We should remember the 18th of June, 1815, the Battle of Waterloo. We should remember, certainly remember, the summer and autumn of 1940, the Battle of Britain. When we could have been undone. We could have lost our objective reality as a nation. We could have lost our objective reality as a people if we had lost those wars that were threatening to undo us. Now, a nation that becomes proud, you see, forgets its past. A nation that becomes proud doesn't think it's got anything to remember from its past, because the past was where those unenlightened people lived. We, of course, are enlightened. We have new insights that those poor, benighted souls of long ago didn't see and didn't understand. We do, of course. As we strut our few moments on the stage of history because we control the levers of temporal power, we now tend to think that we know so much better than anybody else who's gone before. That's dangerous, very dangerous. Extremely dangerous, because what that does to a nation is a nation then begins to see itself as prophetic and messianic, and it's going to bring a new message, a new revelation that's going to unburden people. So we step into the world of Pol Pot, who wanted to start from year zero because his insights were so great, the whole of the past had to be obliterated. We step into the world of Joseph Stalin, Mao Zedong, and the great leap forward into a shining, brave new world. That is always a temptation. So that's why we need to remember, so that we remain humble. You see, a nation that doesn't do that forgets that it can be shaken. Rather, it thinks it's unshakable. I mention all this because those words shaken, shaken, unshakable, did you hear them? They're repeated over and over again from our reading, from the Bible, from the New Testament, from the letter to the Hebrews. He mentions that word shake, shaken, unshakable. He mentions that, I don't know, 5, 6, 7 times. Now, my friends, when a preacher or somebody repeats themselves often, it's not because they're just being boring. It might be that they're being boring, but it might not just be that. It might be that they've got something to say that's very important, so they're repeating it. So the writer of the Hebrews says that one day, in the past, God's voice shook the earth. He says that one day I will shake not only the earth, but also the head to death. Oh boy, you know, I get anxious just reading this stuff. And what it's saying there, of course, is if an animal, just an animal, the argument is from the lesser to the greater. If an animal wanders onto the mountains to be stoned to death, just think what would happen to a human being. Now, of course, we've got a problem here, don't we, I think, people, today. We've got a problem with texts like that. We've got a problem with this text, I think, lots of people. People read this text and think, oh, how primitive. Don't they? How backward. How unenlightened. The Bible, oh, it's speaking of this God that shakes mountains and he's a consuming fire. We're beyond that, aren't we? That's unenlightened. Unlike us, of course, that's unenlightened. I sometimes have people to say to me, Vicar, you know, I'd rather not read that passage of the Bible. I say, why not? Well, you know, just so backward. It's what it's like, it's backward. Can't say this is the word of the Lord after that. Now, my friends, I know the Bible says some pretty tough things. I know that, I read it all the time. But to say that it's got nothing to say to us because we're now the enlightened ones is very, very dangerous. Do not refuse him who speaks, it says. Don't refuse him who speaks. Now, I mentioned this last year and I got quite a few comments. Thank you for your comments. Last year I said this attitude came to full and mature expression when a leading politician said that we don't do God anymore. Remember that? Today that's slightly changed. Our dear leader says it's not that I don't do God. It's a bit rather like he's like Magic FM in the Chilterns. He sort of phases in and out. So don't quite get his message. Well, what does that mean? He's like a radio program that phases in and out. I think what it means is that when he says something I like, he's very clear. When he says something I don't like, he's very crackly and fuzzy, and I can't hear him. That's, I think, what it means when you say, I'm going to decide when I hear God clearly and when I don't hear him. It's a bit like the Chilterns, Magic FM in the Chilterns. Now, when he said, we don't do God, what does that mean? I think what he was driving at is simply this. What we don't want to do is the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the God that we do not do anymore. We used to do that God. Becca, understand this? We used to do that God. Now we don't do the God of the Bible. We don't do the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want to do God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's not the God we want to do anymore. But my friends, think about this. We certainly do God. It may be not that God, but we certainly do God. So I prove that. All of us, you, me, all of us, we've got deep, fundamental, non-negotiable concerns. There are certain things that you're living for, there are certain things that I'm living for, that are completely and utterly non-negotiable. It's an absolute fundamental of my personality, an absolute fundamental of my identity. If I lost them, I would be undone. I would be shaken to the foundation of my being. My being. Now, what are those things? Well, they change. They change. Depends what age you are. Depends what your personality is like. When I was younger, I was like all young people. You know what young people say to me? Vicar, I want to be a winner. I'm a winner, they say. That's what I'm living for. That's what I'm driving for. And you say, well, what does that mean? You want to be a winner. What it means is they want to be a celebrity. Because popularity and friendship is very important to young people. They see these celebrities and they say, that's what I want to be like. That's my life. That's the non-negotiable. That's what I'm going to live for. That's what I'm going to drive for. I'm going to be a celebrity. I'm going to be famous. I had that. But as you grow up, those things get dented. You soon discover that you're not a winner. I remember my headmaster telling my parents, Nigel's a very nice lad, but he won't achieve too very much. It was true. But that knocks your identity, doesn't it? You thought, well, I'm not a winner then. So you change. Change one fundamental for another fundamental. And as you grow older, other fundamentals come into play. Other non-negotiables come into play. Now, my friends, think about what yours might be. It all depends, as I say, on your personality, on your background, on your experiences in life. I was reading recently of a young woman who during her childhood experienced extreme poverty. Horrible, horrible poverty. Parents in and out of work. And as she grew up, she determined, because of her background, that she was never ever going to marry anybody poor. She was only going to marry somebody rich. That was her fundamental. That was her non-negotiable. And she did. She did marry somebody, think, rich. Other people pursue other things. I don't know what other things could be. Some people determine not to be a good lawyer, but the best lawyer. Some people determine not to be a good doctor, but the best doctor. And that's what they live for, and that's their non-negotiable, that's their fundamental, and they will sacrifice everything to pursue their goal, family, friends, everybody, to get what they are living for. Others people say, no, it's not anything as materialistic as that. Vicar, I live for my family. I live for my children. But they don't do God. But they do these other gods. G.K. Chesterton, I think, was the person who said, when people stop believing in God, they don't believe in nothing. They believe in anything. And other people say to me, well, that's okay, Vicar, I take your point, that's true, but at least my God doesn't speak in this way. At least my God doesn't threaten me with judgment. At least my God isn't a God of fire. At least my God isn't a God that's going to shake me to my foundations. No, my God is a kind, loving God. My God comforts me. My God is the one who gives me my identity. He's not going to shake me down. He's not going to judge me. Oh, really? Do you think so? Think about that woman I was talking about who was determined to marry somebody rich. Well, she did marry somebody rich, but not for love. Do you know what happened to her? Within a few years, she had a divorce. A few years after that, she lost her children. A few years after that, she went into endless, meaningless relationships, one after the other, after the other, after the other. And she discovered that the men she was now dating were marrying her for her money. They didn't love her, they just wanted her money, which is what she was doing. And she ended up totally isolated, totally alone, in old age, with no children, no family, no friends. What a terrible, unforgiving God that shook her to her very foundation. With this God, there is no redemption. With this God, there is no mercy. With this God, there is no forgiveness. There is only the most cruel judgment that will leave you exposed. Now, my friends, what am I saying? I'm saying something quite simple, really. If you make this world, the created things of this world, I don't care what they are, I don't care what it is, I don't care who it is, it could be relationship, it could be your children, whatever it is, if they're created things are going to be shaken. Created things, when they're shaken, are going to leave you with nothing. Created things are cruel, unforgiving, merciless gods. You'll never find redemption. You'll never find forgiveness worshipping a created thing. And so the writer of the Hebrews is saying, no, don't do that, friends. Don't do this. On Remembrance Sunday, we remember that this nation was shaken. Then people's lives were shaken. Do not live, he says, for things that can be shaken. It's a big mistake. Live for the things, he says, that remain. Okay, let me give you an example of that, and I'll finish with this. What are the things that remain? There was a man called Augustine. He was a Roman Christian. He lived in the city of Rome. And he lived to see an unbearable sight. He lived to see something that he never, ever imagined he would see. Because Augustine lived to see the sack of Rome. As you know, the city of Rome existed for 1,500 years. It controlled the whole of the known world. The city of Rome was known as the eternal city. The city of Rome that was going to go on forever. The city of Rome was the center of the universe, the center of culture, the law, stability. And then on August the 24th, in the year 410, Rome was sacked. Sacked by who? A great warrior? A great king? No, some hairy Visigoth that came out of the woods of Germany, came down Italy, put Rome to the torch. His name was Alaric I. He was the chief of the Visigoths, the chief of the barbarians. The whole of Rome was sacked. The senators were murdered. Godly matrons, dignified Roman matrons were raped. And then he disappears. After sacking Rome, razing to the ground, he disappears up north into the forests of Germany. And people were completely disorientated. The shock of that in the ancient world was enormous. The psychological effect on people was huge because what was unshakable had become shaken. Miles away in Jerusalem, Jerome was writing in his journal. And he wrote this: the city which had taken the world was itself taken. The city which had taken the world was itself taken. He could have put, the city which shook the world was itself shaken. And everybody was in complete disarray, and Augustine sat down to write this huge book, which is one of the classics of Western civilization. Do you know what it's called? It's called The City of God. And what Augustine reminded us is that which is what the Bible reminds us, we've got the city of man, and the city of God. The city of man will be shaken. One day, the city of man will be shaken to its very foundations. Why? So that what is not shakable will remain. Well, what's that? My friends, think about this. Just think about this for a minute, please. There was a man called Jesus Christ who came from an unshakable kingdom. It was called heaven. And this man, Jesus Christ, came down to earth. He came down from the unshakable kingdom into a shakable kingdom. And Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary was shaken to the very roots of his being. He was completely undone. He completely lost his identity. He was completely destroyed. But the third day he rose again from the dead. And he's now inaugurated the kingdom of heaven, this unshakable kingdom. And the only way, it's so easy, well, it's so difficult, but it's so easy at the same time. The way to enter into this kingdom is simply by faith. But you've got to be meek. You've got to admit that the world that you're living in, that the possibly that the world that you're living for, that the identity you're constructing for yourself, if it's a created thing, you've got to admit that. You've got to admit, no, this is going to be shaken. And that will drive you into the unshakable kingdom of Jesus Christ. Now, my friends, I'll just finish with this. One more minute. It says, do not refuse him who speaks. Now you think, what's that about? What's my children do to me? My children say, speak to the hand because the face isn't listening. They're refusing me who speaks. Now, quite right, I mean, sometimes I, you know, perhaps they should say that to me, I don't know. And sometimes people object to that because it sounds so as if God is being so authoritative. I mean, we don't like that again, usually. Authoritative God, authoritative people. But why, it says here, it says, please don't refuse this man who speaks because this man is offering you eternal life. This man is offering you hope. This man, Jesus Christ, is inviting you into his kingdom, a kingdom that's an eternal kingdom, a kingdom that's going to last forever. And all he's asking you is to look at your life, see what it's based around, and ask yourself the question, is this an eternal thing that I'm building my life upon? Because the only eternal thing is the kingdom of heaven brought in by Jesus Christ of Nazareth. If you remember that, my friends, I don't care what happens to your life, you will remain, you will survive, and you'll live forever. Amen. Stone.